By the way, you need to stop accidentally tapping your mic during recordings because it goes beep, beep every so often.
I get excitable. You know me, Jack.
Yeah, absolutely.
Get carried away.
Yeah, it's Catholic banter. It's an exciting thing. It really is.
But
yeah.
It drives you insane.
Well, it's just when I'm editing it, it's like, oh no, I can't reduce that
noise. But it's when I'm talking that I get excited and I start gesticulating wildly. That's when the problems occur, isn't it?
It's all right. It's not a major crime.
It's all right. It's cold today anyway. I'll keep my hands in my pockets. It's fine.
Okay. 3, 2. Oh, what the hell are we doing? I forgot.
Oh,
that.
Discovery.
Oh, right. Okay. Yeah, and you're going to lead that, are you?
I'll lead it. Yeah.
Wicked. How organised are we? Okay. Right, let's do this for real.
Yeah.
3, 2, 1, go. Hello, everybody, and welcome back to the Catholic Banter Podcast. I am Lockdown Jack Regan.
I'm Lockdown Lizzie Wakeling.
Yeah, how is Lockdown 3 going for you, Lizzie?
Well, to be honest, I don't feel like I ever came out of Lockdown 2, so it's just an extension of that, really. It's all right. I'm more bothered by the cold at the moment. I'm feeling really cold this winter, and I've just got loads of thick jumpers on, and I suppose it doesn't really help that you're supposed to go for your daily exercise or whatever, and it's just like, meh, cold, meh, not happening. But you've had snow, haven't you, where you are, Jack? Your lovely lady wife put a little snowman on Facebook earlier, which I thought was adorable.
It was a 4-inch snowman.
It was so cute.
Basically, we've had the lightest dusting of snow. Yeah, in Cumbria. Basically, in Cumbria, you can see snow most of the year. No, that's a complete lie. You can see snow most of the sort of late autumn, winter, early spring, because
sure.
You know, we can see snow up on the mountains, but rarely does it actually come down into the town. But we've had a couple of dustings. We're supposed to get a bit more tomorrow.
Okay.
I'm looking after Timothy tomorrow. I'm under strict orders from Jilly that if it snows, we've got to go outside and make a proper snowman.
Yeah, or at the very least he can lay down and make a little snow angel in his like funky snowsuit that I'm sure you've got.
It's absolutely freezing up here. It rarely goes above about 1 or 2.
Okay.
At the minute, it's very, very cold. But I like it up here. It's good.
Okay, good. I wasn't questioning that, but okay. No. Glad we got that on the record.
No, I like it up here even though it's cold.
Okay.
Yeah, and even though I miss all my peeps down south.
Sure, we're awesome down here, but, you know, we understand. You made a decision and it's right for you, so that's good. You discerned it appropriately.
No, it's good. I felt God was calling us up here, and God has come through and done awesome things for us since we've been up here. So,
amen.
I'm a happy boy.
Yeah,
very much.
Amen
so.
To that.
Yeah. What about we're currently recording this on the evening of Thursday, January 7th, 2021. Last night in America, some really weird stuff happened.
Man alive.
Yeah. What did you think of all that?
Thank goodness he didn't get in for a second term.
Yeah.
Bit scary, really. I'm not massively into politics. I know you did your degree in politics, didn't you? Mm. But I mean, it's almost like he's some kind of cult leader, isn't it? And you know, it's not a political conversation, really. It's not about the party. It's about the man, and that's a dangerous place to be.
If you'd heard on the news that there was an election and the sort of very narcissistic president was refusing to accept the results of the election and he was sending a mob to storm the parliament, you'd think, okay, and then you'd expect to hear it was some kind of banana republic or some Central American country. But it's like, it's America.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
You know, the country that's got a lot of nukes. So really, you know, you don't want their democracy to be too unstable, do you?
Not really, no. And I don't really know where Joe Biden goes from here, to be honest with you. I think he needs our prayers because it's such a divided country, isn't it? And I don't know how he brings it back together.
For me, I think it's all about anger. Just breeds more anger. I mean, I was getting really ticked off last night, and what I really wanted to do, and by the way, if I was American, I don't think I would really want to vote for either Trump or Biden. We've discussed politics left and right before. But, you know, this whole kind of the election was rigged conspiracy theory. It's just completely tinfoil hat stuff. It's on it's on a par with Prince Philip killed Princess Diana, and did we really land on the moon, and Elvis is still alive and living with Shergar. You know, it's that level of stuff, you know. And the thing about conspiracy theories is conspiracy theories are fun up to a point.
Yeah, yeah.
But when they actually start getting people killed,
yeah,
they're actually quite dangerous. And
for
what
sure.
I really wanted to do was I really wanted to go on Facebook last night, and I really wanted to attack the people I know on Facebook that have been sort of spouting this stuff. But then it occurred to me that it's actually not a good thing, because actually what we need to do is we need to change hearts.
Yeah.
And if we just attack those people, then it will just entrench them further. So actually, I think the kind of healing that's needed is a kind of reaching out. I mean, one of the great things, I'm getting a bit preachy here, one of the great things about Nelson Mandela, and by the way, I'm well aware that Nelson Mandela had a lot about him that wasn't great. I'm not blind to that at all. But one of the great things about Nelson Mandela was, after years of apartheid, after he'd spent, 28 years in prison, after he'd suffered under this unbelievably brutal system, he becomes the president and he says, okay, white people, we're not going to take this out on you. We're going to build bridges. We're going to come together. We, now that we're in charge, we're not going to beat you up. And that was a really beautiful gesture. I mean, the people who followed him, unfortunately, didn't quite see things the same way, although they did to a large degree. But I mean, that was the great thing about him. And I think that's what you need in this kind of a situation, is the great person is the person who is able to take something, be a victim of something, and not turn around to someone else and say, I'm going to get you back. And I think that's what Jesus meant when he said, you know, if someone, you know, yeah, turn the other cheek.
Exactly, what I was thinking as you were saying that. Yeah, yeah.
If someone wants to hit you, don't hit him back, because he knew that actually it just spirals.
Yeah,
he's clever like that.
He's fairly smart. I think he might have all the answers.
Yeah, yeah. Do you mean like some kind of god or something like that?
Yeah, yeah. A minor deity, maybe.
Oh, that's Arianism.
Oh. Yeah. No, you know I don't mean it.
So we're doing something tonight. Unlike the last podcast, we've actually got a plan.
Yeah. Yay. But I quite liked it. I quite enjoyed our impromptu.
I thought it was great. And, you know, the numbers were okay. Not amazing, but, you know, some people did listen to it.
Good. I hope they liked it.
Yeah, yeah. And I'm sure they'll like this one too. You're the person with the plan on this one, Lizzie.
I am.
What are we doing?
So we're doing what we should have been doing last time, but I forgot the book, which is to continue the Discovery Programme that's been published by Catholic Christian Outreach, the guys from Canada. And it's just helping us explore kerygma, really. You know, we use that word a lot. And, you know, and I think the first time I heard people using it, I was going, I don't know what that means. It's just really what we believe fundamentally. But it's kind of, well, what is that? You know, it's all very well to kind of, yeah, I believe. But what do we believe? And you can't always just remember the Nicene Creed off the top of your head when you're trying to explain to people. So this Discovery Programme is a good way of kind of exploring what it's all about, really. And really making your faith personal and understanding God's personal love for you and your response to that. So this week we're invited to explore God's personal love a little bit more. But I don't know if you remember the last time we did a discovery session, Jack. You were set a challenge.
I was thinking about that over dinner. I can't remember what it was. It was months ago.
Yeah, yeah, for sure. The challenge was to choose one way to relate to God as someone who is personally present in your life.
I think I said that what I was going to do was I was going to try and see God in people and situations that I came across.
Mm-hmm. How did that go?
I did, and it was nice. Yeah,
okay, cool.
It was good. By the way, just going back a little bit, what you said a few minutes ago about the Nicene Creed, just put in my head, how much fun would it be if when someone asks what we believe, we said, you know, just imagine like you're at a dinner party or, you know, somewhere and someone says, what do you believe? And you say, well, I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible, and in one Jesus Christ,
That would be great.
I can just imagine getting to the end of it and somebody as they're kind of go through their pudding saying, what the hell does consubstantial mean?
You could do a whole podcast on that. What does consubstantial mean?
We could do a whole podcast on really, really bad ways to evangelize is what we could do.
Hilarious. Oh dear. I feel like we'd need some guests for that one where we could just kind of practice on them.
Talking of guests, by the way, Lizzie told me while we were just warming up beforehand that our good friend Father David King has COVID-19. He's a great guy, and so we're going to keep him in our prayers, and we'd ask you guys to do that as well. He's a wonderful guy and the church really needs him, so God, please protect him, look after him, bring him to full health. Amen.
And also I think we need to pray, I mean, maybe we'll look at this more when we pray at the end, but we need to be praying for all clergy, like trying to minister at this difficult time.
Yeah,
you know, it's a hard enough vocation without the extra barriers that are being put in place by this infection. So for sure, protection on all of them.
I'm actually amazed that we're allowed to go to mass during this lockdown.
I am, yeah.
I think on a public health level, I'm not entirely sure I agree with it, but on a I'm Catholic level, I love it.
I mean, I'm not going to public worship. As much as I miss Jesus and receiving him in the Eucharist, at the moment, my desire to keep myself and my family safe is outweighing my desire to and my need for him. But it's the balance is tipping right now. It's right on the edge where I'm like, do you know what? No, I need Jesus.
Yeah. Well, Jesus wants you to keep your family and your loved ones safe.
For sure,
he really
for
does.
Sure. So I'm sure I'm not the only one that kind of feels that way. So,
my parents are exactly the same. Yeah. My parents, who are very committed Catholics at the minute, they're saying, you know, we're not going, we don't think it's worth the risk, and you know, absolutely fair enough.
Yeah, it is tough.
It's interesting, actually. Part of the reason my parents don't want to go is because we go to mass with my parents, and Timothy, when he sees my parents in church, he runs out of his seat and runs over to them.
Aww.
And my parents kind of don't want to, I mean, there's other reasons as well, but they don't want to kind of place that temptation in Timothy's path.
Oh, bless. That's really hard, isn't it? Yeah.
Anyway, I've taken us off the main road that is Discovery Course. It's and right. I've driven us into a cul-de-sac.
That's so, okay.
Where were we going with this?
We're reverse out. Backwards we go. Right, so we were looking at God's personal love for us. He knows our names in every detail of who we are. So today we're going to look at how his love is proven, merciful and offered. So his love is good news for our lives. But before we can truly appreciate that, we need to understand why it is good and why we need it. So going to scripture then, we look at the book of Genesis, which tells us that God created everything in the heavens and the earth out of nothing, and that everything he created was good. Now that's kind of unique in all kind of stories, that we've been created out of nothing. If you look at other religious stories, it's all kind of from something. The world that he created reflects his beauty, his creativity and his glory. The crown of his creation is man and woman. In the creation narrative, we are told that in the middle of the Garden of Eden, there was a tree, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And this was the only tree in the garden from which Adam and Eve were forbidden to eat. We know the rest of the story, that Adam and Eve were tempted by the serpent and that they ate the fruit from the tree. And that was the original sin. So we need to read through Genesis 3, 1 to 7. So I didn't pick my Bible up. I've left it elsewhere. Bear with me.
I'm going to Google BibleGateway.com.
So we turn to Genesis 3, 1 to 7. The serpent was more crafty than any other wild animal that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God say, 'You shall not eat from any tree in the garden?'" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the tree in the garden." But God said, "You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the garden, nor shall you touch it, or you shall die." But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made loincloths for themselves. So the passage that we've just listened to maybe contradicts what we had learnt previously about God's unconditional love. If he loves us unconditionally, surely he wants us to have everything. But yet he's put this tree in the garden that we're not supposed to eat from. And that we're encouraged to consider how maybe there's a loving reason that he's put that tree there, and how is that consistent with what we know about him? What do you think, Jack? Why do you think God might have put a tree there that we weren't supposed to eat from?
I take the view that I think most scripture scholars take, which is that the first 11 chapters of Genesis are kind of allegorical and figurative and not literal, so there wasn't literally a tree. I think this is a way of trying to explain to a fairly simple people the notion of free will and sin. I think it's trying to make the point that actually God does want us to have all things, but he wants us to have all things in the right way, in the right time, in the right order. And he also wants us to obey him, because obeying him is where our true love lies. And actually Catholic soteriology tells us that what really made Jesus's death on the cross powerful was his obedience to God, his free offering to God, which cancelled out the disobedience of Adam. So it's about sin, it's about free will, it's about obedience. It's not so much about a literal tree. That's a boring answer, isn't it?
So I mean it's not wrong. What does that tell you about who he is and like who we are? Maybe if we put it in that context of like, if it's an allegorical truth, what does that say about him and what does it say about me?
Well, God created all things. God made all things beautiful, and God wants us to know that beauty and to love that beauty. And actually, people focus on God telling them don't do this, but people don't focus on the bit where God created us out of love in the first place from nothing, when he didn't have to do that.
And also, there's every other tree, right? There's like literally 99.9% of it was like, yeah, go for it. It's all yours. It's beautiful. Have it. Enjoy it. And we went, ooh, but what about that little bit?
It's the forbidden fruit. Absolutely. Literally, in this case.
Literally. It's funny. I wonder where that phrase came from. But yeah, and I think that does speak to human nature very much, doesn't it?
It's interesting, because I think we always want the thing. It's interesting. I heard this interview with a con man once, and he said that the way that he does his business is by realizing that everybody wants a little bit more than they're supposed to have. Everybody wants to think they have an angle, they're getting an advantage over everybody else. So the way that you manufacture a good con is to make someone think that they're getting a little bit more than they should have, a little bit on everybody else, because we kind of naturally want that. I read a book once. It's a book called Gay Girl Good God. It's about this girl who sort of struggled with her same-sex attraction.
Sure.
And it said that one... I don't want to go into that particular issue, because we've done that to death in the past. But she said that actually what a lot of people do in the world today is they say, well, you know, I'm going to follow God. I think God's great. I accept everything God teaches. But you know what? I'm just going to change this one little thing, because in this one area I think that I know better. And she said actually that very attitude was what caused the entire fall of man, because what Adam and Eve were doing was they were saying, yep, we're in harmony with God, we like it here in the garden, but I want that apple, I'm gonna have that apple. It's only a little thing, it's only a tiny thing, but in that area I know better than God.
Yeah, and I think we're all guilty of that, aren't we, in one way or another.
Well, I've just had to go to confession.
That's why I need to go to confession. Do you think the choice is important? Do you think the fact that we need to choose has any relevance to the situation?
Yeah, because if we're unable to choose, we don't have free will. And if we don't have free will... See, one question that I used to have in my mind years and years ago is, if God loves us and God wants us to go to heaven, why didn't God just create us in heaven? Why not? Why have this silly thing?
That is a good question, Jack.
Yeah, why have this kind of Great British Bake Off down here first? Well, and for me, the answer is God wants us to grow towards him. God wants us to grow towards him in our own way, so that we know what we're growing towards, so that we, I want to say so that we appreciate it more, but that's rubbish because we'd appreciate heaven whatever. But I think there's a certain value in being free beings, and if we never grow towards anything and choose something, then we're not really free beings.
The program goes on to talk about how God's love is freely offered, because then we can refuse it. The story of Adam and Eve shows us that refusing God's love is a rejection of what will bring us joy and fulfillment. So it then throws up another question. What attitudes, beliefs, or misconceptions were at the root of Adam and Eve's choice to disobey?
I think the attitude that was there was, I want to be in control. Was, you know, I want what I want. It's interesting, by the way, going back a point about rejecting God's love. There was a theologian called Schillebex just after the Second Vatican Council, and I don't really like this guy because he was way out to the left. He actually caused a fair bit of trouble after the council, especially with catechisms and stuff. He was part of something called the Dutch Catechism, which was just massively out there.
Okay.
And that was that sort of started the process which led to the Catechism of the Catholic Church. But anyway, one thing he said that's really interesting is he said that he didn't believe it was possible to reject God's love. He said he didn't believe it was possible to definitively reject God's love, because if you truly knew what it was that you were rejecting, then you couldn't possibly reject it. He said, therefore, nobody has ever completely consciously rejected God's love.
I love that so much.
On some ways, I don't like that because it downplays sin. And I think that's a dangerous thing to do. But on the other hand, I can't bring myself to say that he's not basically right.
It depends on your perspective, doesn't it? So as someone who has experienced God's love, I'm like, for sure, like, I know what it means to be loved by God. So therefore, how on earth could I possibly go, not for me, thanks. But if you haven't, then I do understand why you might not get it. But that doesn't mean I shouldn't encourage people to try, that I shouldn't encourage people to encounter, that I shouldn't, because I, you know, I know that it's true. But I do get where he's coming from. I like it. It's good.
He's an interesting guy. He got a lot wrong, but he said some interesting stuff as well. But that's the case of a lot of 20th century theologians.
So Adam and Eve chose to disobey God's directives, not trusting that his way would lead them to fulfillment. Regrettably, what they found outside of God's plan was separation, shame, and death. In order to genuinely understand the good God offers, we should take a moment to look at the unfortunate events that turning away from him, sin, has on our lives. There's a quote here from the Catechism. It's paragraph 1849, 1850. And it's about sin. It says that sin is an offence against reason, truth, and right conscience. It is a failure in genuine love for God and neighbour. Sin is an offence against God. Sin sets itself against God's love for us and turns our hearts away from it. Like the first sin, it is disobedience, a revolt against God through the will to become like God's, knowing and determining good and evil. Sin is thus love of oneself, even to contempt of God. I'm listening to the podcast by Father Mike Schmitz of The Bible in a Year.
I like him.
Yeah, great guy. Bit of a commitment, but I've got together a group of mostly other young ladies, but we've got a couple of guys that have joined us as well. There's about 20 of us, and we're meeting once a week to kind of keep us accountable.
That's cool.
Yeah, it's really cool. So we're listening, and then every week we'll kind of check in and do a little bit of a Bible study, kind of how did you get on kind of thing. So watch this space. I'll be coming at you with loads more scripture knowledge throughout this year as I learn more. But we're only sort of 13, 14, 15 chapters into Genesis so far, and this is just such a repeating pattern. Everything, God gives opportunities and humans go, I'm going to raise myself up above God. You know, the Tower of Babel, it's to let's make a name for myself. And
that's what struck me when I did Bible in a Year, is basically the story of God's people is a story of basically us being rubbish. It's
we
a story
are rubbish.
God saying, I've done this for you, and us saying, yeah, no thanks. And God saying, okay, I've done this for you, no. Done this for you, no. Basically, we screw up all the time.
We do.
And God's faithful to us because of the one or two people that don't screw up, which is why the saints are so important.
He is steadfast in his love, absolutely, regardless of what we do. And that's... I might come on to that other anecdote a little bit later. Let's move on. I'm going to jump ahead to Isaiah 59.
Do you know why he's called Isaiah?
Tell me.
Because if you look at him, one eye's higher than the other.
Oh, I knew that was going to be really lame. I was either going to be overwhelmed by your amazing intellect or just go, oh, dad joke. It's the latter. So rather your iniquities have been barriers between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. So that's how our sin affects our relationship with God. It creates this barrier. Which confession wipes clean. I'm well, Gel, Jack. I'm well, Gel. You've been to confession. But that's also a sin in its own right, isn't it, to be jealous? So
I'm feeling smug that I've been to confession. But that is also a sin.
I'm going to jump ahead. And I want to think a little bit more about personal love. So when we turn away from God's commandments and his love, we hurt him, we hurt ourselves, and we hurt others. Despite our turning away, however, as we've just said, God is steadfast in his love. He never stops loving us. And in any great love story, God, who's the protagonist, he pursues us to win us back. So Jack, what I want you to do is I want you to think of someone who loves you. So that might be Jilly, might be your parents, might be Timothy, whatever. What is it about them that assures you of their love?
I'm gonna go with Jillian, my lovely wife. What assures me of her love? Oh, so many things. Just the fact that she's wants to stay in my life. The fact that she's
That's a big one.
Puts up with so much.
Yeah.
And believe me, you know, being married to me, there's a lot to put up with. But the fact that she always goes out of her way to be kind to me. The fact that she forgives, the fact that she's loving, the fact that she's generous, just yeah.
So do you consider that to be proof of her love?
Yeah.
You'd say that was evidence.
Yeah, definitely. Okay. You don't do that just for a laugh, do you?
Not really. No. No. I'm gonna just go to Romans now, which explains a little bit about it's got a bit of proof for God's love for us. So it talks about how while we were still weak, that at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Indeed, rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, someone might actually dare to die. But God proves his love for us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. So that's pretty big, right? Mm. We're rubbish. And as we've just said, God keeps giving us opportunities. Mm. And then it gets to the point where he sends his only son and gives his life for us. That's some serious love.
Yeah, and I think with human beings, if they're nice to us, there's always that little thing in the back of our head saying, you know, are they doing this for some kind of ulterior motive? Have they got another reason for doing this? But God is omnipotent. He is perfect. He doesn't have any need of anything. So you know there's no ulterior motive there. He's doing it because he loves us.
Despite knowing how broken I am, this is what overwhelms me and blows my mind every time I think about it. That little old me, like when you think of, oh, he died for everyone, it becomes a bit kind of ethereal, doesn't it? And a bit of a nice kind of, oh yeah, everyone's, but he did it for me. He did it for you. To the listeners at home, he did it for you guys because he loves you personally with this most deep, overwhelming and powerful love. Despite your brokenness, despite your flaws, because he sees the beauty within you and the light within you, and he desires a relationship with you to really bring out those beautiful, wonderful, gorgeous things that he's instilled inside of you, and to to lessen that brokenness, to heal that brokenness, and to, you know, I mean, I'm sure that saints were broken, but as he purifies and makes us holy, we just become more and more light and less dark, don't we? And that's purely because of what he did for us. Sorry, got a bit carried away there.
No, it's good stuff. It's good stuff. It's a podcast. Content is what we need.
Amazing. We get it. What's the parable that we all need to know when we're talking about forgiveness, though, Jack? Come now.
The lost sheep.
Good Samaritan. No.
Not Good Samaritan. The prodigal son. Yeah.
Prodigal son. Shall I read it, or shall we assume the listeners know?
It's kind of long.
It's kind of long, isn't it? Yeah. So actually, I'm not going to read it. Basically, it's a story about this selfish kid who's like, do you know what? I'm kind of done here. Give me my inheritance. I'm going to go off and party. His father is like, okay, that's rude, because basically the inheritance is what you will get when I'm dead, but I'm going to give it to you anyway. He doesn't say this. I'm paraphrasing a lot. He gives it to his son, goes off parties, does his thing, whoop, whoop, spends it all.
My translation of the Bible actually includes the phrase whoop, whoop.
Does it? Cool, yeah. Cool. Yeah. Is that the street version?
It's the Lizzie Innitt translation.
Lizzie Innitt translation.
Yeah.
And he ends up, you know, feeding these pigs so hungry that he goes, oh, I really could just eat this horrendous stuff that the pigs are eating. Or I could go home and say to Dad, just let me be one of your servants, because actually they're better looked after than, you know, these pigs are and that I am right now. So he goes back. And the father is waiting for him at the end of the road. He's like, he's just been longing for him since the day that he left. And as soon as he sees him, he just goes running. He's like, amazing, you're back. You were dead, now you're alive. And it would have been quicker to read it, right?
yep, what I'm thinking right now.
And then he celebrates, woohoo. And then his brother gets a bit angry and a bit like jealous and all that stuff. You all know it. Anyway, fine. So the course gives us a few questions to think about with regards to that story. So why do we think that the father agreed to give the son his inheritance? And what does that tell us about the father's character?
Say that again.
The father agrees to give the son his inheritance. What does this say about the father's character?
Oh, interesting.
Ooh.
That he, I suppose that he's given us free will, and that
he's respecting the decision, isn't he?
Yeah. He lets us make our own mistakes, and then the rest of it tells us that he's there for us when they go wrong and we want to come back.
Mm. Why do you think the son wanted to leave?
The same reason Adam and Eve wanted the apple for the tree, because they wanted their own little angle on things. They wanted to kind of do their own thing, be their own person, have the little bit that wasn't on offer to them yet.
What did he do with his freedom?
Screwed it up.
He messed it up big time, yeah. Didn't he? Yeah. And the results of that were that he was left wanting, desperate, poor, and separated. So here's the question. Why did the son decide to return home?
Because he recognised that he was better off with his father. And I think sometimes we need that kind of moment where we're brought really low to recognise where we've gone wrong.
See, I was having this conversation the other day with a lovely man called David Beresford. And we were
talking... I know David.
We were talking about... We could get him on as a guest. We were talking... He was talking about this scripture passage. And we were kind of talking about the fact that the son isn't sorry. He doesn't go home because he's repented. He doesn't go home because he's like, I've really offended my dad. He goes home because he's hungry. He has got nothing to eat and he's like, where can I get food? And actually, this is a really important thing with regards to God's love, because he has already died for us. He has already forgiven us. But we have to get to a point where we go, oh my goodness. You know, and it was only, you know, it was probably during the celebration where the son went, man alive, this is what I've been missing. This was the point of me coming home. And then he was sorry. Like, he doesn't go home because he saw it. He goes home because he's hungry. And sometimes, you know, we can feel, I can feel a bit like that. Maybe before I go to confession, like, oh, I feel rubbish. And I'm sick of feeling rubbish. And I know confession make me feel better. And then it's only when I'm like, oh my goodness, it's because it's reconnected with me, with the Father, which is so important, that it all kind of falls into place. And exactly the same way, Jesus didn't wait till we were sorry to die for us. He just went ahead and died for us. And I think that really is quite telling of God's love, that actually it's so extensive that he is ready to forgive before we've even realized we've done anything that needs forgiving.
It is absolutely beautiful. Yeah, sometimes we do repent for the wrong reasons. I mean, the church calls it imperfect contrition. You know,
the fancy terms for everything, Jack.
Not everything. But like, if we're only saying we're sorry because of fear of something, that's called imperfect contrition. But actually, if we can't yet arrive at a state of perfect contrition, which is contrition through love, then God will accept the imperfect contrition. So, you know, it's seen as being not ideal, but okay. But yeah, I think whatever encourages us. I mean, the amount of people I've seen who've come back to faith because their life has hit rock bottom, they've got into trouble with the law or something like that, or you know, they've got into drugs or alcohol and it's just got to the point where something really bad has happened, whereas before the bad thing had happened they wouldn't have thought of coming back, I guess. And sometimes God maybe gives us that jolt to kind of push us back.
I mean, he's always calling, isn't he? He's always knocking. But I think maybe it's part of the human condition that we only hear him knocking when we've reached that point, perhaps.
I suppose it's like all of the time he's saying, Jack, Jack, Jack. And sometimes he's like, Jack! That's when it goes wrong.
yeah, for sure. But I think it's amazing that...
the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God, as we said last
time. Amen. Amen to that. So there is a challenge for this till next time. The challenge... let me read the summary first. So there is a summary for this session. God never imposes his love on us, nor forces us to love him in return. We are free to choose him and the life he offers us. Sin is choosing that which can hurt God, others, and ourselves. Even when we sin, however, our Heavenly Father shows his love for us. He patiently waits for us to turn back to him. He proves his love by sending his Son to make a way for us to be reconciled. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. And that's the very famous scripture quote, John 3:16. So the challenge before next time, Jack, and I don't know if I'm going to be able to do this or not, is to go to Mass with an attentive mindset, with a humble sorrow for your failures and joyful anticipation of the Father's welcome and all that his house has to offer. Listen carefully to all the readings and prayers to catch their depth of meaning. And be prepared to share with me, the group it says, but me, next time.
And our listeners.
And the listeners.
Yeah.
No, just me. Shh. Secret, something that stood out for you in a fresh way at Mass. And then the scripture that they want us to try and memorize for next time is that God proves his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And that's from Romans 5:8. So yeah, end of session.
I like it. It's really good. How many sessions are there?
Six.
Lovely. Shall I pray?
Why not? Don't forget to pray for priests.
Yeah, in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. Loving Father, thank you once again for bringing us together. Thank you for your love. Thank you for our freedom. And thank you for the fact that when we go the wrong way, you're always ready to welcome us back. We pray particularly today for Father David King, who's got COVID. We pray for a quick recovery. We pray for all of our priests, particularly at this difficult time. Thank you, Jesus. All glory be to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.